God in that and pursuing that. And as we are studying through Romans, there's so many different things that we're kind of grappling with, this idea of grace and redemption and all this wonderfulness of how we come into a right relationship with God. And I don't take this study lightly. It's been a hard one. The hardest study I think I ever did was many years ago when I was a young pastor. And I was allowed to and asked and given the privilege to teach the adult Sunday school for the first time. I got out of the youth realm, and I was over youth and children, but I was over all of Christian education. And the pastor says, you know what, you're over all of Christian education, but you spend all your time with the youth and the children, which is great. But why don't you teach an adult class? So I did, and I thought, I'm going to go with a bang. I taught Hebrews, which is second to Romans with the amount of information gathered in kind of a theological context. And I didn't think about the fact that in this class I had retired pastors and I had seminary professors and I had Bible school teachers and all these smart people. And here I am trying to teach through this complex book of Hebrews. And first week, halfway through the first lesson, I knew I was in trouble. That I had bitten off way more than I could chew, but I had like 14 more weeks to go, and I had to do it. That was actually the time when I had the first ever, and I'd like to say the last, but the first ever, well, maybe it was the last, formal complaint filed against me with the leadership of the church. And it wasn't anything to do with my theology. It was that I made the statement that I thought the TV show Touched by an Angel did more harm for the gospel than good. And a lady took quite an offense to that and went to the elders of the church with a written complaint and asked that I would be flogged, basically. And I'm not kidding. She was mad. How dare I take that gospel show of Touched by an Angel and say that it is bad. But there is so much deep stuff here. Last week alone, in four verses, actually two verses, we addressed the issue of righteousness through justification brought about by redemption through the propitiation of Christ's blood on the cross. Yeah, I don't know if I could, actually. Thanks, Andy, but you can read it. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. I'm not sure what he's... But it's hard stuff. And I agonize. I do. I mean, I don't say this word lightly. I agonize over this because I don't want to get it wrong. And I don't want to present something that I can't say is true. And yet there's depth of theology at the same time. There's this just this foundational principle of God's love and grace for us that it goes beyond anything that we can do for ourselves. Propitiation alone, we talked about that last week. I didn't mention this, but I mentioned it to the worship team in practice, that the word propitiation alone is basically there are over 600 words, thoughts, or stories told in Scripture that help us understand that one word. 600. And you give me a 35, 45 minutes best to try to wrap all this up. So I say that to say that these are deep things. And we have to get them right. And these are not things that we say, well, those are things that we worried about 100 years ago in the church. Those are things that we as followers of Christ and those who are potentially followers of Christ should be aware of. Because if you're not a follower of Christ and you're hoping upon hope for some hope, it's found in the fact that we can't do it, whatever it is. We can't earn our way back to God. We can't earn our way into Christ. We can't get God's forgiveness on our own. We can't be and do or make things happen on our own. And I want us to not lose sight of the fact that the scriptures tell us from Genesis to Revelation, and in Romans specifically, Paul says, you can't do it on your own. You just can't. And just get a hold of that. And I want us to not lose sight of that. I want us to be grappling with that. I want us to just not only understand it, but then be so joyous over what we have received in Christ that we never forget to give him the glory in all things. And while chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 we looked at last week, spoke about the more the technical side of how we are seen as righteous. And what we talked about last week is that what happens is when God allowed Christ to take on all of our sin on the cross, and because of what he did and that propitiation for us, what happens is that it's not just that Jesus can speak on our behalf and get us off the hook. But what happens is when God looks at us, he sees nothing more than Christ's righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We got a lot of scripture today. Clark's going to try to keep up with me if I keep in the right order. The first one I want to read to you is from the first chapter. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And he's talking about the gospel here. He's saying, you know what, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's power for salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And he says, but this gospel holds the righteousness of God. And it is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by effort. It's not by trying harder. It's not by doing more. And honestly, what we're going to talk about today, it's not by faithfulness. It's by faith. And there is a difference between faithfulness and faith. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the outcome of our faith and our made righteous in Christ, but it is not what guarantees us our salvation. Faithfulness can do nothing for us that we need to be right with God, but faith can. And we're going to look at that today. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Romans chapter 4. If you don't have them, we'll have it up here. We're going to read the whole chapter. I was going to cut it short, but I want to read the whole chapter. We're going to focus on just a few verses in 18 to 25. But I want us just to read this from the beginning here. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is the blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness may be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not enough. It was not through the law that Abraham had his offspring received and the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Ask, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God. but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believed in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It's a powerful passage. We've gone from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, where Paul's laying out this theological stance of justification by faith. And now he's turning to this illustration of real life Abraham, the one that the Jews would have known, the story that they would have embraced as their father in the faith, but a story that the Gentile believers would have known as well. And the first part is he's arguing what he's been arguing for the first three chapters. It's not by the law, it's not by circumcision, it's not by these things, but by simple faith that Abraham was considered righteous and Sarah was considered righteous. Talks about this idea that the promise, God promises that that the nations would be blessed through him, that he would be the father of many children. And as we know the story, and if you don't know the story, what you have to understand is here is Abraham and Sarah. When God first comes to them and first makes promises, they're 80 and 90 years old. This idea of a baby in their life, they had had no children. This idea of a baby in their life was just gone out the window. That ship had sailed. Even though Abraham married a young chick of 80, or not he married her at 80, but he had her now at 80, he thought maybe, no, that wasn't the thought. So the story is not, as we always read it, it's not the story of this couple waiting and praying for this child. My guess would be that their prayer for children had ended years before. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we read this, and we'll have this on the screen. We're going to go through a lot, so just write these things down if you want to look them up later. But it says, "No longer will you be called Abram." That was his earlier name. "Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." So God comes and promises this. He promises that these nations would come from Abraham, even though he and Sarah are well beyond their childbearing years. Now, understand that children are a gift from God, and some of you want that gift, and you're not blessed with that gift, and we pray with you, and we pray for you. But what Paul reminds us here is that children, as wonderful as they are, and as wonderful a blessing as they can be, are not the purpose of life. Connecting with God, being redeemed with him, sacrificing his sacrifice for us, allowing us to be in relationship with him, and us glorifying him because of that is the purpose for life. And what Paul is showing here and what he showed through the story of Abraham and Sarah is that there's a bigger story than just a couple getting that child that they'd hoped for all those years. It's the story of a redeemer coming into the world. Genesis 17:19 says, "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac.'" And Isaac means he laughs. We'll get there later. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And then Paul in Galatians 3:16, looking back, says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Now catch this. Scripture does not say, "And to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. Paul says, as God came to Abraham and said that your blessing will be to your seed, saying that the blessing will be in Christ and all nations will be blessed through Christ. And he's presenting this argument for this. And what he's saying is that I will, through your seed, give you a redeemer that would be for all nations and all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is not all about the satisfaction of an aging couple who wants a child. It's about the hope for all generations that rest in them. If Sarah dies without a child, there is no Redeemer, because God has promised the Redeemer to come through his line, through his seed. They're now 190 and still no child, no offspring. And Abraham knew what was at stake. John 8:56 says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." That Abraham knew what God was talking about, that he was talking about the Redeemer. Galatians 3:8 says, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." And what they knew was that God was saying that the Redeemer would come through our line, through our seed in Christ. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know the name probably, but they knew the Redeemer would come through them. And that they knew that the Redeemer would come through their line. And guess what? That line does not exist. There are 190, no children, and the hope of the Redeemer is in their line. And Romans 4:20 says this, it says, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. That he didn't just say, "You know what, God, thanks anyway for the thought, but I'm 100. And, you know, she's a young chick at 90, but not having any children." But he believed, was strengthened in his faith, and gave thanks to God. And I want to talk just very quickly today, in just a few minutes we have, and I want to end with, there's a video I want to show you at the end. But real quickly, I just want to talk about the fact that faith glorifies God. Faith glorifies God. Faith brings our righteousness, and our righteousness lived out through us allows us to glorify God in all that we say and do. First fact here, and two we'll talk about today. One I'll kind of allude to, and Pastor Dustin will pick it up next week. But one is that faith brings glory to God by facing the reality of our own situation, our own circumstance. It's this idea that we just have to accept things the way they are. Chapter 4, verse 19 of Romans says, "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead." Abraham doesn't just say, "Okay, I give up." But he accepts his condition as it is. He says, "I'm 100, she's 90. It's not going to happen naturally, but what's going to happen?" A lot of people think that faith is positive thinking. It's this idea that I can make my way by just thinking positively. That's faith. You can do it. As Rob Schneider would say in every Adam Sandler movie ever, you can do it. Well, that's not faith. Faith is not just thinking yourself out of a bad situation. Faith is not just saying, no matter what, I'll try harder and I'll do it if it kills me. And what, guess what's going to happen is for us to come to faith in Christ and us to come in redemptive relationship with him, to do it on our own, we can't, and it will kill us. Some would say faith is escapism. It's putting our head in the sand and just acting like the problems aren't there. Some would say that faith is a crutch for spiritually weak people, and I really hate that argument. And I've had people tell me that more times than not. Well, not more times, not a lot of times. "Well, you just have faith because you're weak." I would say I don't have faith because I'm weak. Have faith because I realize I can't do it on my own, and there's no weakness in that. I have faith not as a crutch, but faith is my only hope. It's not something that props me up, but faith is saying my circumstance is such, and yet this will not define me. My circumstance is this, and I can't get out of it, and yet God will find a way. Abraham knows that he cannot do what God is calling him to do and what God says has to happen. And that's the first step of faith, to say, "God, you're calling me to do it. I can't do it. I'm hooped without you." That's faith. But not be weakened in your faith to say, "I can't do it, so therefore I'm giving up." But to stand strong in your faith and say, "God, I'm hooped without it. I'm hooped without it. I cannot do it on my own." Some would say, "Well, God was just mocking them. 190, have a baby. mocking. That's not mocking. No more than it's mocking when God tells us these things. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. Impossible for me, hooped without Jesus, but what God calls me to. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:8. Not in me, but God's called me to it. Once again, I'm hooped without it. It's not about our faithfulness. It's not about our striving. It's not about our trying harder. It's not about our putting our head in the sand and acting like the problem's not there. But our faith lives itself out by saying we're not perfect. We can't do these things, and yet there is a hope. And we'll get there in a moment. This is true of our salvation, but it's also true of our lives, trying to be the best husband, the best father, the best friend, the best coworker, the best whatever. We make strong attempts at those things. We try to do it through our faithfulness to certain things, and you know what? We can beat ourselves up over that. We can realize that, you know, we can try hard, be faithful all over the place to do these things right, and yet we're not perfect in those things. It's when we bow in faith to God and say, God, can you help me be a better husband? Can you help me to be more faithful? Can you help me love my children more like you love me? Those are the steps of faith that we can't do on our own, but he can do in and through us. So the first step is just to understand that we can't do it without God. We can't do it on our own, and we need to get beyond that. So this idea that faith brings glory to God by facing the reality of our own condition, that we accept where we are, imperfect, in need of a hope and a help and a redeemer, and that's where we stand. The second is that faith glorifies God by embracing the hope of the promise. Abraham just didn't give up and say, you know what? I can't do it, so therefore I'm not going to try or not going to let it happen. He said, I can't do it. But he wasn't weakened in his faith. Chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Did not waver in his faith, even though he was truthful about his condition. He accepted his condition, and yet he believed that God had a better way, a different way, another way. And he had to believe that because that way was not him. It was not in his physical ability to produce a child. When we see what we... When the way that we're called to seems impossible, it's easy for us just to say, you know what, can't happen, won't happen, shouldn't happen. God says to Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations, and he doesn't say it can't be. He says, okay, I trust in you. How's it going to be? There must be another way for man and woman to become righteous, because God has promised a redeemer through my seed, and I don't have a seed. I don't have an offspring. I don't have this legacy of generations after me, but God promises it will be. It's true of our faith. We can't do it. We've talked about this from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 25, that there's nothing in us that allows us to do it on our own. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. There's nothing we can try. I'm starting to sound like a broken record. Well, I'm sorry, but that's what the scripture says. But Paul is stating there's a different way. There's a better way. And in our passage last week, he says that way is Jesus. It's the blood of Christ. It's the propitiation that he brings by taking on all of our sin, exhausting the wrath of God, and then getting rid of it, doing what we could not do for ourselves. Last week, verses 21 to 22 of chapter 3 said this, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's a way. And what is the way? The way is simply that we accept our condition the way it is, and we believe that God will do what he has promised and provide the way for that. It's that simple, which is the most complex thing in the world to try to describe and explain. And yet it's that simple. We accept our hopeless state without him, and we accept his gift and believe that he has provided a better way through Christ. We can quit trying to be faithful to earn something, but never quit trying to be faithful in a production of fruit from what we have gained in him. So said, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we're walking by the Spirit, redeemed in Christ and through his redemptive work on the cross, we should have faithfulness along with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. We should have all those things. But none of those things create our righteousness. None of those things present us right before Christ. God has sent his Son to do that. When we accept his gift, we are seen by the Father as righteous as his Son, which we talked about last week. And I want us to get hung up on that and caught up in that and just really be thankful for that. God credits the righteousness of his Son to us because we believe that he would present a different way that we could not do on our own. And he has done that through Christ. What a wonderful thing he's done for us. So the first thing is that faith brings glory to God by facing the reality of our own condition and we accept things. Second is that faith glorifies God by embracing the hope of the promise that we believe that there would be another way. And the third one, which I don't want to really talk about today because it really goes into Pastor Dustin's passage for next week, is the idea that faith glorifies God by rejoicing in what he has done. We accept where we are, we believe he'll provide another way, and then he does it and we rejoice. And chapter 5 speaks about this rejoicing. Chapter 5 talks about the fact that we rejoice in what we have in Christ. But in Genesis 21, verse 6, back to Sarah and Abraham, after they'd had the child, they named him Isaac, which means he laughs. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Laughter is that rejoicing of, I couldn't do it, but God did it. Oh, that's funny, isn't it? It's wonderful, but it's funny. There's laughter in that. Who would have thunk it? They couldn't have a baby. But not only did they have the baby, they produced their line of the Redeemer. And we should rejoice in that. As I said before, that this passage gives us hope for our redemption, gives us hope to be redeemed and saved, or whatever term we want to use, back in a right relationship with God by God giving us the gift of Jesus to do what we could not do for ourselves. But it goes beyond our salvation. It goes to every aspect of our life. That as we walk the road of life, that when we live by faith, we can accept our condition, whatever it is. And I don't know what your condition is, but there may be something in your health. There may be something in your relationships. There may be something in your workplace where you're just struggling and you're saying, I can't do this, God. I accept it. It is true. It is part of my life, but I can't do anything about it. But I believe that you will provide a way out of this. And that when we trust in him and when we accept our condition, when we believe in him and when we wait for him to act, then our response is that we rejoice. And in rejoicing, we bring glory to him. Now, I want to show you a video, and I moved along pretty fast so we could get to this because it's about 7 minutes, but I think you need to watch it. Some of you may have seen this. This is one of the only few redeemable things I found on Facebook in the last number of months. I actually didn't find it on Facebook. I just found it on Twitter through a friend who says, you know, if you haven't seen this video, you got to check this out. Some of you may have seen this or heard the story. It's the story of Monty Williams, the assistant coach of the Oklahoma City Thunder NBA basketball team. 3.5 weeks ago or so, Monty's wife was involved in a car accident and was killed. She was driving three of her kids somewhere that day, and a car came the other direction in a 40-mile-an-hour zone, came and clipped a car on one side and veered into her lane, hit her head on at 88 miles an hour. The other woman was killed immediately, and Monty's wife died the next day. This video we're going to show is his eulogy to her, his memorial to her at her memorial service, and he speaks well of faith. I made all my kids watch it a few weeks ago. I said, you got to watch this, guys, because this guy, in the midst of hurt and pain, sees what it's all about, even though he doesn't like where he is and doesn't see a way out of it, and yet he knows that God is in charge. And let me get this right from the beginning. I am not saying that God allowed this accident to happen to use it for his glory, but despite the terribleness of the situation, God is glorified. Amen. And some will get that wrong and say, you said God made that happen. No, that is not the God I serve. But God has allowed sin in this world for its season. And in that, bad things happen. But even through the crap of our life, God will allow a chance for himself to be glorified. And that may sound selfish to you, but it's not. So watch this video. I'll have a few last words, and then we'll sing our last song, and we'll head out for our week. But watch this video. Take in what Monty says about the need to walk by faith.
I'm thankful for all that the people who showed up today. It's a pretty tough time, not just for me, but for all of you as well. And I'm mindful of that. I'm thankful for my family. My children have been unbelievably resilient this past week. All of my relatives who've flown and drove, and many friends, some people flew in for the day just to spend a few hours with me and didn't even get that accomplished. But it all is well received by my family, and especially me. The Bible says in Psalms 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And I think that's what we've done, and that's what Ingrid would have wanted. Psalm 73:1 says God is good. And 1 John 4:16 says God is love. During times like this, it's easy to forget that, because what we've gone through is pretty tough and it's hard, and we want an answer. And we don't always get that answer when we want it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. And that's what my wife, and that's what I try to, however badly, exhibit on a daily basis. But God does love us. He loved me so much that he sent his son to die for my sins. And I, for one, know that I'm not the man that you guys see every day. And only God could cover that. He loved me so much that he gave me a wife that loved every part of me. And she fit me perfectly. And I know different players that I've had over the years probably got tired of me talking about my wife, but I used to always think to myself, like, who else was I going to talk about? So that never bothered me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, you're going to die if you keep playing basketball. And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth after we probably cried a little bit, she said, honey, Jesus can heal your heart. And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out, because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got five crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.
I figured I could stand up here for 20 more minutes and talk about faith and living by faith and the glory that comes to God through our living by faith. And as I thought about this video, I thought this would do a much better job of exemplifying it in everyday life. Sitting with Tom and Joy Holder, talking about life as death comes, is real life faith. And that's not the faith that brings righteousness, but it is the faith that is presented in the life of those who walk by faith that has brought righteousness. As I said, God did not cause this accident to happen. Some would question why he allowed it to happen, but that's for a discussion for a longer time and another day. But the simple fact is bad things happen, and amidst that, Monty Williams and his family are in the midst of one of the hardest times of their lives, I'm sure, and yet they are embracing the hope that they have by faith in Christ to the point where they can bring a message of forgiveness. And how many of us hope we could do that if we were in the same case, but how many of us know we would? You know, it's a different hand. We all hope we would, but I'm not sure I could. And I appreciated his words and sentiment of the fact that I know where my wife is. She's with Jesus, and we all need to be there. And I love it when he says, "My wife is not lost," because when you lose something, you don't know where it is. I know where my wife is. What a testimony of faith. And through his acknowledgement of the badness of the situation and his understanding of the promises of Scripture that God will work through this, he can bring healing and forgiveness. He can bring hope that will someday manifest itself, because right now it probably is not in his life. And through all that, God will be glorified. I found this video on the NBA website. That's not National Baptist Association. That's the National Basketball Association. I saw a game with Oklahoma City a few days after that service, and the commentators at halftime spoke about the message of faith that Monty Williams gave at his wife's funeral. And they said, on national TV for the NBA, he has a faith in Christ that we all should understand and hold to. Terrible situation that God, through faith, will allow glory to come to him. So folks, as we walk through life, as we walk towards Christ, if you haven't accepted that gift, you simply need to accept your inability on your own. You need to just grab a hold and believe in the gift that he's brought. And then we rejoice together in a lifetime of trying to figure that out. So you pray with me as we ask the worship team to come and sing us, lead us in our last song. But as we go out this week, let's remember to accept our situation as it is, to accept God's gift and believe the fact that he can provide more of an answer than we ever could do. And let's allow ourselves to rejoice in that. So let's pray together. Father, as we come today, I thank you for the story of Abraham and Sarah. I thank you for the story of Monty Williams. Lord, I hate that story, but I thank you for the fact that, Lord, I can be inspired by the faith that he holds, based on the faith that his wife walked and that he held with her. Lord, what a tragic situation. And yet, Father, we thank you that even in the tragedies of life, you are in charge. You will see things through. You will make all things work together. And we're always told not to use that in a bad time, but I'm glad he was able to hold it for himself and for his family. Father, we simply ask that we would understand what it means to accept where we are, to believe in the hope that you have provided a way out, but also that we could rejoice in the forgiveness and the redemption that we receive through you. That, Father, we would come together in our worship together to seek you out, but also to rejoice in the thankfulness towards you for what we have received. And, Father, as we sing this last song, I would pray that it would be a song of glorification to you, not of anything we have done, but of everything that you have done for us. And that we would find hope that you will always provide the way. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I ask you to stand with us.